Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here today. I am going to ask you to turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. I am going to read verses 16, 17, and 18 this morning. We will be talking about the helmet, the hope of salvation. If you would, please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Brothers and sisters, hear the words of our Lord. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. Today, I am going to be speaking about the hope of our salvation. I am going to be bringing it in three different aspects for us. I'm going to be speaking about it as something from our past, something regarding our present, and also our future. In our past, I'm going to be referring back to the hope of our salvation when it was promised to Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. That's why I had Russ read Isaiah 59 again. That is the Father in heaven's promise to Christ and all who will follow Christ about the hope of salvation. For those who scribble down notes, we will be looking at Isaiah 59 and verses 15 through 21. And then CF, I don't know if you know the abbreviation, means compare further, CF, with the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verses 22 through 30. And that is one example of the fulfillment of the Isaiah passage. And for those who are not familiar, John chapter 10 is the Good Shepherd passage. We will also look at our present day. I'm going to refer the hope of us regarding our sanctification that we have now in Christ, meaning it is now you are progressively being sanctified. You're progressively being holy. I hope you are holier today than you were this time last year, this time 5 years ago, this time 10 years ago, that you have been spiritually maturing and growing in the grace of God. And that is what our hope is in our present day, what you have been living through. And also hope speaks about the future. True believers will be looking ahead to their, under the present day, I'm going to be using Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10, for those who scribble that down. Now, for the third part that we'll be looking at, which is our future hope of our salvation, true believers will be looking ahead to their glorification. I hope that's what you're looking for, that I want to be with the Lord, to be in the heavenlies. And that's what Ephesians is about. It talks about being in the heavenlies. You have been transferred into the kingdom. You're legally now part of the kingdom of God. Obviously, you're physically not there yet. I feel like I'm closer now than I was in my 20s. But anyways, the idea is so that someday when I appear for him, when you appear before him, we'll hear words like, well done, instead of, oh no. And anyways, I am going to encourage you to look with me for the future on 1 John chapter 2. Actually, the whole of 1 John, all five chapters are phenomenal on this. But I selected 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. And we're going to be looking at all these. And so today, I am not going to be addressing the order of salvation, as in the Ordo Salutis. There are several hard copies. There's this in the back table. I am not going to be addressing that today or looking at that, even though that is usually very helpful so that you understand what is going on and why it's going on, how salvation is accomplished through the proclamation of the gospel. So anyways, I'm not doing that. My purpose today is to point out how God's faithful believers have always placed their hope in God keeping his word. You believe, you hope, that God is keeping his word. And so Abraham hoped that God would keep his word and deliver Sarah and himself. That's in Old Testament, isn't it? We also know Moses hoped that God would keep his word to deliver Israel and himself. David had hoped that God would keep his word and establish an eternal kingdom. Jesus Christ hoped that his Father in heaven would resurrect him from the grave. The Apostle Paul encouraged faithful believers to place their daily hope in Christ. And this is the believer's helmet of salvation, which protects you, your hopes, and your dreams in God saving you. So we're going to be looking at that. And my friends, what is the helmet of salvation that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 6, and he just passes over it? To help us understand this a little better, Paul already taught this at another time. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul had been using this example of the armor of God for quite some time now. He used it when he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, and that was approximately, that letter was written in 50 AD. And so when you and I read Ephesians, that was written in 62 AD. Does that give you a hint? That's 12 years. So he's been using the example for quite some time. So what did the Apostle Paul teach the believers in Thessalonica about putting on the armor of God? And in particular, the helmet of salvation. Would you follow along with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8, read down through verse 11, but notice the highlight, it'll be verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. So he's talking about being spiritually clear-minded. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, hope of salvation. Does he change his definition from 50, from the year 50 AD to 62 AD? No, he's still thinking the same thing. Only here he is more specific. The helmet of salvation is talking about your hope in the salvation that you have. I'll move on. In verse 9, for God is not destined us, that's the faithful, for wrath, that's God's judgment, to obtain a salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, who died for us, and notice he says, so that when we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. No matter where you are, that your mind and your heart is always focused on him. It's about him. And so verse 11, now that you know this, therefore, now that you're aware, now that you're awake, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So what is he talking about? Here he's writing in 50 AD to a group of people. He's already started a church, and he's saying to them, you need to be prepared. Be spiritually clear-minded and have as your hope what Christ has accomplished on your behalf. It's in Christ and Christ alone. So the Apostle Paul thought about God's helmet of salvation as the hope of your salvation, which would be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ's redeeming work from sin, Satan, and the world. The schemes of the world, all the stuff that they offer us, no matter how it may be a potpourri of ideas and feelings and that go on. All of this means a believer's hope is a confident expectation. Hope here is a confident expectation. That is how Paul is using the word hope. It is a confident expectation in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ paying for your salvation. Remember a couple of weeks back, we talked about reconciling the account, the bank account, the one in heaven that you could not open, that Jesus Christ opened up and he put his righteousness into it to open the account. Now it's your account, and you, as you obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your obedience, your progressive holiness, and you're doing righteous deeds according to Scripture, you're adding to your account that Jesus Christ opened up. And so we are adding in our hope that confident expectation that account exists. Is that what you think? And so notice with me, now we also know that hope can also mean maybe, as in maybe my old junk 68 Plymouth that I had with the old slant six in it, it might start. I don't know. Let's go out and see if it'll start. It might start, maybe. Well, the Apostle Paul was not referring to a hope that was a maybe. Paul had a confident expectation, a hope in God keeping his redemptive promises to redeem a people for his own good pleasure. You, as a believer, are part of his good pleasure. He did not have to save you. He was not required to save you. He was under absolutely no obligation. And that's why we use words like mercy and grace. He was gracious to you. He was merciful to you. He was not obligated to you. And so, as I had mentioned earlier, we're going to look at hope. And the first one we're looking at here today is going to be the past. The hope of salvation was promised to Jesus Christ. This hope of salvation was planned out by the Father in heaven. We know that from Ephesians 1:4 because it was from the foundation of the world. Remember when we started going through Ephesians chapter 1 a year ago? That now he says this was planned out from the foundation of the world. And so this hope of salvation was for Jesus Christ, followed by the apostles, and then you and me, and there was no plan B. That's why I want us to go back and go over it, I know, one more time. I believe all of us know this now, don't we? Isaiah 59. But I go to it because this is where Paul drew it from. This is what he was relying on. This was his anchor while he was teaching about the armor of God. And then I'm going to ask you to please turn with me again one more time to that Isaiah 59 passage. And I am going to start at verse 15. And then we will glance at that one more time, and we will mention within that reading where these things were fulfilled. So when you read through this, I'm going to point out to you where it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Notice what he says. It's Isaiah 59, and starting in verse 15. As in, the Lord knows truth is lacking. And he, referring to a faithful believer at that time, who departs from evil makes himself a prey. We'll have to remember this because it will be fulfilled in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. But anyways, I'll read on. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that's the Father, that there was no justice. 16, he, the Father, saw that there was no man. That would have been referring to someone in place of leadership, prophet, priest, or king, who's leading the people, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Who would intercede for us? Prophets, priests, or kings would intercede for us, placing people in authority. There was no one that would intercede, spiritually intercede, righteously intercede. You see what he's talking about? Then, now he shifts, then his, who's the his? That's Christ's own arm brought him salvation. And his, Christ's righteousness upheld him. It upheld himself. He was the only one that was righteous. He is the only God-man or human that was perfectly righteous, or he could not represent us. He could not open that account, that reconciling account in heaven. Let's go on. He, verse 17, he, Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet. Now, what do we know that helmet to be of salvation? The helmet of salvation, what did Paul call it? Hope. That hope of salvation on his head. That would have been clear spiritual thinking. The helmet of hope is having clear spiritual thinking, using the Word of God first before using your own experiences. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. That would be against what? All ungodliness. And wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He did this for the Father's goodwill. Verse 18, according to their deeds, so he, Jesus Christ, repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render payment. Verse 19, so they, and I will put in here, Jewish leaders, shall fear the name of the Lord for the West and his glory from the rising of the sun. And he, that would be Jesus Christ, will come like a rising stream which the wind of the Lord drives. I'll use one example of this fulfillment in a minute, and it comes from John chapter 10, where the good shepherd is rejected, which he took, which we'll see in a moment. Back to verse 20. And a redeemer, and who do we know that to be? Yep. Will come to Zion. That was fulfilled at the first advent. To those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, from their intentional sins, were there Jews at the time of Jesus Christ's first advent who had trusted in him as the Messiah? Yes. Fulfilled to those, in verse 21, as for me, that would be the Father, this is my covenant, and we know this to be the new covenant, with them, that would be the redeemed, says the Lord, my spirit, third person of the Trinity, is upon you. And who is he speaking to in this passage? Who is the Father speaking to specifically? Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the one who puts on the armor of God. That's what the text is about. The only righteous one. And so he says, again, and as for me, that's the Father, this is my covenant, new covenant with them, that it be the Redeemer, says the Lord. My spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is upon you, Jesus Christ. And my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, fulfilled in John chapter 5, verse 19. Out of the mouth of your offspring, that would be the apostles, Acts chapter 2, and out of the mouth of your children's offspring, all of us who are redeemed now today. Thus says the Lord, for this time forth and forevermore, from the time that the new covenant would come at the first advent, Acts chapter 1. Does that help us to give us a timeline and a thing what's going on? When Jesus Christ came at the first advent, Jesus Christ put on God the Father's armor. He put on Isaiah 59, 16, and 17. Jesus Christ put on Isaiah 59, 16, and 17. Jesus says the Father in heaven had promised him. Christ put on the helmet of the hope of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. And so here, hope or hoping is a confident expectation. We know it is true that the Father in heaven would raise Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is whom you have placed your hope in for your salvation. That is where the Redeemer sent by God the Father. You believe that this guy Jesus from the mountain village of Nazareth was the one anointed by the Father in heaven. His title is Christ or Messiah, and was accepted by the Father. Fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 at his baptism, where John baptized him. He comes up out of the water, and the words coming out of heaven said, Matthew 3:13, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who according to God the Father's eternal plan, as mentioned in our Isaiah 59 passage in 21, who would ransom a people of his own possession through the new covenant, the covenant that he promised to Christ. Jesus Christ accomplished according to God the Father's good will. Jesus Christ himself took this truth seriously. And one example of this being fulfilled can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I'm going to ask you to turn to me. This is one example. I chose this one because many of us already know the Good Shepherd passage. In John chapter 10, I am going to work down through verses 22 through 30, where Jesus Christ claimed that he is the Good Shepherd, as in verse 14. And what do we hear from this account, this narrative? It is one narrative of the fulfillment of a passage out of Isaiah 59. So this is why you can compare them back and forth. And let's read this. It's John chapter 10 in verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. For those who are not familiar, that was more like the emergency room. A medical area. A lot of times people who were sick and ill would come to the Temple Mount, and in Solomon's colonnade, it was where they would receive medical assistance. At that time, obviously, there was a lot more herbs and stuff like that being done than what we think of medical stuff. But anyways, you get the idea. It was a place of caring for people. And so this is where Jesus was at the court. Notice also in verse 24, John 10, 24, the Jews who were there gathered around him. That would be Jesus. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And in verse 25, what do we get for our conversation? What do we hear? I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. What was he referring to? Isaiah 59. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 27. And what did he use? What is he explaining to them? This is supposedly the spiritual leadership at the temple. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. What did he just, what was he referring to? He isn't just making something up. He's referring to Isaiah 59, 21, referring to what was the, it's the new covenant. I will give them life. I'm the shepherd leading the flock of these people to eternal life. That's what he's talking about. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. He just said, when a person repents and trusts in Christ, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 59:21. And what's the response? Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones against him, and this fulfills Isaiah 59, verse 19. And I'll read it. This is Isaiah 59, 19. So they, that's the Jewish leaders that will be in this temple in Solomon's portico, shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he, Jesus Christ, will come like a rushing wind, which the wind of the Lord drives. Was the Father in heaven moving in Christ's life to push him forward to be the Redeemer? With the promise from Isaiah 59, 21. Yes. And they did not want to hear it. That was the Isaiah 59, 17 passage. They did not want to hear justice. They were that you would be in open rebellion against them. And that was Isaiah 59, 17. Now, why did I go to John 10? Because Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah in John 10, the only one sent by the Father in heaven from Isaiah 59. And he openly said, everyone who listens to him has eternal life, proclaiming the hope of salvation would be found in him, the good shepherd who's leading us. And all of us who listen to him will find good pasture. He's talking about the heavenly kingdom. That's where you will end up in his presence forever. This would be fulfilled according to Isaiah 59:21. As the Father in heaven had promised the faithful. This is all part of our spiritual past regarding the hope of our salvation. Do you know, do we know, as we look back to these, this one set of examples I just pointed out, then there's many, that's the past. Are they an encouragement to your soul? Are they an encouragement to your mind and to your heart? That these truths are being followed through by the Father in heaven, by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Do you hold on to these? Are these precious to you? And that's the past. Now, I wanted to talk now about today, our present day, which is number two. The hope of salvation on our present day, or what we're living through. And so we're talking about our sanctification, our daily progressive holiness. I want to use another passage because that speaks specifically to this. And I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is phenomenal. You could spend a lifetime there and working through all the different truths and fleshing them all out. So here in Romans chapter 5, I want to talk about our present day being holy, our sanctification. It's chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. I am going to read verses 1 through 5 and then verse 10 just to move my message along this morning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You believe by faith that Jesus Christ has made a peace agreement, which we call the new covenant, and it has been applied to you. You are now under his umbrella of the new covenant. You believe that by faith. Verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, and knowing that sufferings produce endurance. We're talking about spiritual maturity. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope, there is a confident expectation that all that you have learned from the Old Testament or things in the past, biblical truths about God promising that he will deliver you into his presence. And now as you're living out your days, whatever they might be, 60, 70 years or more, that when your time is finished, that you will finish well. You believe this by faith, and you have your hope in the truths and the encouragements from the biblical text that we draw upon. And so anyways, I'll read verse 4 again. "And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." You could put in the word with shame, disappointment. "Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Through the promise, Isaiah 59, 21, of the third person of the Trinity indwelling you. He has been given to us. If you want further on that, I don't have time today, read Romans 8, where he talks about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what he does, how he changes your character to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And so, my friends, our present-day sanctification means we are no longer slaves to sin. It doesn't rule over you. You're tempted by it. You do not have to give in to it. We're no longer slaves of Satan. We no longer belong to his military. We belong now to the military of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we no longer are slaves to the schemes of the world. Our present day hope is placed in Christ, our leader, our captain. As verse 1 said, we have been justified by faith in the redemptive work that Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross. That is our eternal hope. In verse 2, through Jesus Christ's redemptive work, the words in that, in verse 2, the word says, we have by faith, means this: the faithful have gained access to the Father in heaven. When we have faith, we have access to the Father in heaven. We rejoice in this hope, confident expectation, with the glory of God. Meaning we acknowledge the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. meaning the helmet of hope of our salvation is placed in the person and obedient redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And this now has become our benefit. You are now under Christ. You're his bride. You married to him. And so we faithful rejoice in the understanding of these precious truths. And so as verse 3 says, so when the suffering comes our way, it produces spiritual endurance, spiritual maturity. When I was a newbie believer, I think back before the time I had met Jan, those 2 years as a new believer, I bounced around. I attended a lot of different coffee houses. I went to Latham Bible Baptist Church. I went to the Wesleyan Methodist Church in Watervliet. I went to the one also in Waterford, New York. I went to the Children of Light Chapel in Albany, New York. I bounced around. I'm thinking, oh, this is glorious. But I was just being bounced around like a rubber ball. And not until after when I was married with Jan did we settle down and have one place where I could be taught by a pastor and come under his wing and point me to these truths so that I would no longer be bounced around all these ideas. Well, no, they were my ideas. They weren't scriptural ideas. And so as the maturity came, as verse 4 then points on, the spiritual endurance produces spiritual character. We're growing up. And that spiritual character produces a confident spiritual hope in what Christ has accomplished. I am confident in what Christ has done. Now that I look back over 52 years, I am amazed from where I have come from to where the Lord has brought me, and he has always, always been faithful to me over the 52 years. I'm the one that screwed up if something went sideways. I didn't listen. I thought I had a better idea. Well, verse 5 tells us, now that we have this confident spiritual hope, this will lead the faithful to be obedient, and that you will have no shame or disappointment at his coming. Why? Because we're putting off that old person. We're saying, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Why do you say that? You don't want to do those shameful things. Why? What made you think that? Well, it's the third person of the Trinity. He's moving in your life, bringing those truths to your mind. And the older you get or more mature you get, you're able to distinguish between, that's a good idea, and, oh, not so much. And what do? Well, hopefully, we're obedient. And so when we know these things to be true, the third person of the Trinity is bringing it to our mind, and he brings to our mind old stuff, like out of the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 59, and saying, don't you know that you're part of the family of God now? You're under that covenant that God the Father promised to Jesus Christ, and now he has given you the same hope he gave to Christ in that promise, in that passage in Isaiah 59. Verse 5, Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the third person of the Trinity. And as we all know, the third person of the Trinity, he cannot fail. He gives every believer the hope or the confidence in their salvation that Christ has accomplished for you and given to you as a gift of God. God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. That's the difference between the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They never provided an answer. They told you where you were wrong, but never gave you the answer. The new covenant gives you the answer because he gives you the third person in the Trinity who opens your mind, opens your heart, and you're able to bow and worship him in a manner that is pleasing in his sight. This redemption has been placed within your mind and your heart, and it will not disappoint you. When you and I finally stand before him on the last day, you won't be ashamed when you stand before him and say, Corinthians talks about all this stuff that was stuff or is like hay and stubble, and it'll be burned away. And only the stuff that was righteous, the gold, the silver, will last. And so this is where I want to talk about now our hope in the future. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. And I am going to read just a select section because all of 1 John, all five chapters are phenomenal in this. But I'm going to select verses 23, 1 John, chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 28 down through chapter 3 and verse 3. And true believers will be looking ahead to their ultimate glorification, so that when he appears, we may be confident and not shrink back from him in shame at the time of the second advent. Listen to what the Apostle John said regarding this. It's 1 John chapter 2, and I'll start reading at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that's referring to Christ, so that when he appears, second advent, second coming, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Because at the second advent, we will be made fully aware of the lack of our love for him and our lack of practicing Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's the concern. Verse 29, 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he, that is Jesus Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world, that's the non-believers, does not know us is that it did not know him. Where's an example we just looked at? It was John chapter 10. The good shepherd, did the leadership in the temple want to know him? They picked up stones and wanted to get rid of him. That's one example, isn't it? Now it's John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes, confident expectation in Jesus Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. Again, verse 2 says, what we will be, what we will be, means believers will have glorified bodies that will never be sick or grow old or die in being completely without sin. So that is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What we will be in that verse. This means believers will have glorified bodies that will never be sick, they'll never grow old, will never die, and be completely without sin. The last part of chapter 2, which would be 2b, says, we shall be like him. This means in eternity, Christians will be morally without sin. We shall be like him. We will be morally like Christ. Intellectually, we will be without falsehood or errors. Physically, we will be without weaknesses or imperfections and filled continually with the Holy Spirit in its fullest measure. And then in John 3:3, and every one of us who hopes in him, we purify ourselves through Christ. We bow the knee to him. We listen to the shepherd. We follow the shepherd where he leads us. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And what did he say when they hear his voice, his sheep? They follow him. That was not just a geographical walk across the lawn. We're talking about understanding the Word of God, and we are maturing, we are growing up, and we are actually listening and actually doing what the Scriptures say. Now, the thing we have, and we recognize, all of us recognize it, we're not perfect. And we make more mistakes than we'd ever want to admit. I was just reading something about Charles Spurgeon from the last, almost century. It was 1850 to 1880. And Charles Spurgeon had one of the largest churches in the world, Metropolitan Tabernacle Pulpit in London. And they were always talking about his massive depression. I'm thinking, this guy, he would read literally a commentary a day. He would read five commentaries a week besides all the others. I'm going, who taught him speed reading? And this guy had massive memory. He would go into the pulpit and had like a 3x5 card, and if you were to read his sermons, Margaret has all mine now. I gave you all. You cannot believe what this man would pull out of his mind. Quote passage after passage. He knew the words. And I'm thinking, and he was depressed? Yes, he saw his human frailty. And yet he fell and threw himself upon Christ and the mercies of Christ and knowing Christ better. And so, as verse 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as Christ is pure. You desire to be pleasing to your husband as a Christian. Christ is our husband. My friends in Christ, all believers, have a living hope within them. That living hope within them has been put there by the third person of the Trinity who indwells every believer. And I want to end today with the Apostle Peter referring to this. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read down verses 3 through 9. Now, if some of you have a study Bible, you might find at this top of this paragraph, it might say something like living hope or born again to a living hope. I don't know what your particular study Bible might have as a caption there. But if you have an ESV Bible, it'll say born again to a living hope. So it's talking about a confident expectation. You know this will come about. You're born again to this confident thing. You know it will happen. And so here, this is what the Apostle Peter says as he closes out this truth for us. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, that it be directed towards us. He has caused us to be born again to a a living hope, confidence. Confidence in what he has accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is, and what is he talking about here? This inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, whom by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, that's our hope, ready to be revealed in the last time at the second advent. Verse 6, in this you, the believer, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Your personal problems, so that the testing or the tested genuineness of your faith, and then he digresses, more precious than gold that perishes even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, second advent of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, and it's filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the helmet of salvation be a living hope for you, as the Apostle Peter has just shared it with the believers that he wrote this letter to. As in verse 4, you have an inheritance in heaven. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. And it will never fade away. It's kept in heaven, not by you, but by the power of God himself. Your reward, your inheritance is kept by God the Father himself. He's keeping you. No one will snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one will snatch anybody out of Christ's hand. John 10. And all of this will be fulfilled and revealed to you at the last day, at the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 6 says, in these things you greatly rejoice in the Lord. You're taking all of this, all of the plethora of events from the Old Testament scripture. You're taking all the plethora of the stuff from the New Testament scripture, and you are looking at it. You're evaluating. Your eyes are now open, and you know the difference. And you say, I want Christ more than I want my own life. In these things, you greatly rejoice in the Lord. And so now, my friends, we know what our past hope is placed in. God's eternal plan. One example we had today was the Isaiah 59 and showing a fulfillment of it in John 10. We also know our present hope is placed in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling Isaiah 59. We also know what our future hope is to be placed in, that Christ has accomplished this, that we now believe that what he has done is now our living hope, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3. Now you have a confident hope, an expectation of when he comes, oh, I can't wait. Come, Lord Jesus. Though I be frail, though I be weak, though I continue to be disobedient at times, come, Lord Jesus. I want you to be glorified. That's that living hope that you have. This is that helmet of salvation that you have, that you put on, that guards you. Knowing these truths gives you and me a living hope in Christ alone. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, how amazing.